My mama would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so alone, I forgot. You could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart. You could find with Christ if you're one with Christ.
Hey, good morning, Patriots, and it's Thursday, March 14th in the year 2024. You know, there's a simple rule pretty much in conflict that where the most noise is probably where the greatest problem isn't. And especially when you're dealing with unconventional warfare. We like to look for the booms, and we like to look for the big explosions, and they draw a lot of attention. But there's a different type of war we're fighting in this unconventional space. And deception is its primary tool, and distraction is one of its greatest engines. And right now, we're in the middle of this, in this peak, and it's getting worse, and we're, as a country, being drawn up away from the greater things that are happening because of all of the noise and the, quote, booms that are happening around people aren't paying attention to. And at the core of this, we're being gutted as a nation. And the choices are not necessarily difficult to make, or I should say perhaps that the directions aren't necessarily difficult to follow, but the work to get there and to hold that line is where the real challenge is. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning, both in a spiritual and political sense of what's going on. Now, Patriots, one thing for certain right now is we are in a crazy war, and at the core of this is food. One of the greatest things they want is to get us all to eat bugs. And there's a whole process to why on that, including cancerous parasites within the body. But the fact of the matter is that we have to start preparing for shortages and to be able to endure radical times. And even if those times end up being lesser than we think, you don't want to be caught flat-footed. A lot of things are unraveling. People are waking up to what really is going on in the world. And with that creates always a situation of panic. You need to have a good food strategy in your family that includes baseline foods that are what we call emergency foods, long-lasting, can endure whatever challenges come, can be portable, have long shelf life, and you never have to worry about it. That's where My Patriot Supply comes in. So if you'll head on over to preparewithbards.com, that link is always below the podcast, preparewithbards.com, you'll find a great deal right now on the three-month emergency food kit by My Patriot Supply. This provides 2,000 calories a day, very nutritious meals with a lot of variety, which is a big deal on emergency food. They're sealed in four-layer bags, 25-year shelf life. And if you order the same day before 3 p.m., you'll get same-day free shipping. So this is one of these things that we all need to take seriously. This is a time of a lot of instability and uncertainty. Food plans are critical. Emergency food plans have to be the essential foundation of what we have. So check it out. Head on over to preparewithbards.com, preparewithbards.com, and check out the great package on the three-month emergency food kit by My Patriot Supply. Right now, this country is having a war waged against it in an unprecedented level. We have been infiltrated, and unfortunately, we've been infiltrated by not racial problems and not foreign agents, but duplicitous fools in our nation that have given up on the concept of what the Constitution and Declaration of Independence mean. They've been neutered in their strength, and they have no desire to be part of a nation that will always require a vigilance on the wall. Truly, in the true Christian sense, once you take away our faith, you end up with malleable people that are wandering and often easily succumb to this sense of evil, as well as just the sense of giving up. There is a move on a global level to get rid of borders, a borderless world. And one has to continue to ask questions on a deeper level of what's really going on. The Q program that was rolled out in 2017 gave us insights for a period of time into the deeper corruption. The comment in Q was always that there was corruption everywhere, which is true. The question has always been, what was the motive of the Q program? Because one of the outcomes of the Q program, whether by design or whether by consequence, is that those that followed that program became inactive and not more active. They simply begin to worship the knowledge that was being supposedly shared, when in fact most of what was being shared was obvious if you had looked, but it was always geared towards a game and kept people connected and committed to researching online rather than getting into the ground and changing our communities. President Donald J. Trump brought to the awakening of this nation something profound, that there were many more of us than we realized as these mass assemblies and rallies came together. But again, we fell to another problem. We fell to the worship of a man and not taking to the streets and doing the duty that we needed to. The left is an interesting group of people. They do certain things very, very well. They hate this country for the most part, or at least they hate parts of it enough to want to change it, even change the Constitution. The irony is that most have never read the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, or the Bill of Rights. And very few people in this nation have even taken time to read the histories of our nation. They simply go by the topical interpretations of history based on a current day reframing and revisionist view that somehow we were always broken, that we always were racist, that we always were deeply corrupted, and they don't go further. And in so doing, there's a willingness to look at our nation from a lens of a living document, meaning that our documents that were given by our founding fathers should be changed as the views and culture changes, which was not the intent at all. We were given the right as a nation to throw off forms of government that were despotic. That's in our Declaration of Independence, a document that regularly has been separated from the core body documents because, according to legal aspects of the left in particular, that document was approved by a Continental Congress, not by the formal Congress of the United States. That's a lie. because it was the forming government that we had at the time that literally established that, the Declaration of Independence that then evolved into the United States that we had today. We have taken prayer out of schools. We have disemboweled the entire pulpit of this nation. We have turned Jesus into a rainbow flag that flies in the front of way too many churches. We have turned our churches into an offering plate, skinny jeans, and dead stone walls as we've kicked out Holy Spirit and turned ourselves to doctrinal fools. And we've lost the whole sense as a large degree of this nation of the power of what God intended us to be and to rule. For we are the power of this nation, we the people. Once you take God out of everything, as they have done, you now are subject to anything that comes in. And unfortunately, that anything are corrupt leaders and corrupt institutions that now take the place of worship. And this is where we have fallen as a nation. And it's a powerful moment in time that we have to reflect. Now, we say these things, these often sound, especially if you're in areas where there's strong patriotism, and one could argue that there's a rise in patriotism, and I would agree that there is an awakening of the power of the United States. But within that, there is a strong headwind and a headwater we have to push through that is deeply entrenched in the system. Let me give you a point, an example. It has now been known and said today, this actually came out as of yesterday, this article came out in American Military News. The headline reads this: West Point removes the words duty, honor, country from its mission statement. Now, let me read this to you because this is a deep insight into the level of what we're fighting right now. The U.S. Military Academy Superintendent Lieutenant General Stephen Gilland announced a major change in West Point's mission statement Tuesday with the removal of the Academy's motto, duty, honor, country. In a West Point press release, Gillian revealed the Academy's new mission statement is to build, educate, train, and inspire the Corps of Cadets to be commissioned leaders of character committed to the Army values, ready for a lifetime of service to the Army and nation. This is a very important word change, which we're going to review here in a minute. Prior to the change, the U.S. Military's Academy mission statement read, to educate, train, and inspire the Corps of Cadets to so that each graduate is a commissioned leader of character committed to the values of duty, honor, country, and prepared for a career of professional excellence and service to the nation as an officer in the United States Army. Not only did they remove duty, honor, country, they have removed the United States from the tag of Army and they've replaced it with nation. Why this is important? This new wording does not hold any sense of words of accountability. Rather, it is a Luciferian model that they simply what is best for you, a very selfish point of view, a me perspective. And furthermore, there's no more duty of the Army having to be attached to the United States, meaning it's no longer attached to we the people, but is now open for any form of government that it will serve, which would be a one-world government. This is the new wording at West Point. And this is the sort of subtle changes that are happening around us while people are being distracted by the many other things that are happening around this nation. There is an enormous level of noise and confusion intended to distract us from the core issues and the core values of a nation that are being shifted. As we speak, as many are beginning to find in the new versions of the Bible itself is being rewritten, and the Chinese are on a full effort nationwide to completely redraft the Bible so that it speaks from a me perspective, not a love thy neighbor perspective. The shift in values, the shift in perspective is one that we could topically say this part of the left, and the left is being exposed, and that we're in a point of change. And that would be, I would say, a very optimistic and hopeful view. And while I don't want to sound depressing, I do think that the sense of realism has to be settled in. And I say this in particular in a climate where there's so much effort right now being focused on President Donald J. Trump reestablishing power and making the changes necessary to somehow lead this nation back, as if it's going to happen in one fell swoop. What we are missing here is the deep levels of corruption. Something like this in the change of the motto is something that has now is now positioned for an entire cadre of cadets. This is one example of many other examples across the nation. These sorts of changes are not going to show up on a strategic shift in power anytime soon. So even though you could have a president step in and say, okay, we're going to start deporting illegal aliens in the greatest deport program ever, that's on his website. We're going to build 10 great new cities, whatever that's about. We're going to establish, get the Bible back in the schools. We're going to eradicate the public education system, and we're going to give the power back to the states. I'm going to put a full stop right there. Because what we have talked about here, which is important to understand, is as we talk about putting power back to the states, each one of us needs to ask a simple question. Where does your state sit politically? Do you have control of the state as a constitutional state, or is it still being driven and run by leftist fools? I live in a state that three counties control the majority of the policies in this state, and that's Oregon. And it's to a large degree because they have managed to rig the vote system through a mail-in motor voter voting to allow illegals to vote and to be able to rig the vote by percentage weight counts, meaning I vote for Trump, say, and it's a 0.75 weight, and they vote for their candidate, and it's a 1.25 weight. It's almost invisible in the way it's done, but the algorithm can weight the votes differently, and in the process, somehow magically, always, the Democrat candidate wins. We can kind of see how that works. We've seen that enough now to understand the function of the algorithm, the game, and none of that has changed. And it's very important to start understanding what we're looking at here and asking the hard questions. People are in desperate need of hope right now. People are in desperate need of wanting to feel like we have hope. Thing is, we always have had hope. And the hope comes from the authorities given to us in Scripture. But when it comes to the daily life, that translation from what we are given as the children of the Most High to the actually believing it and walking it still has a long gap and a long distance between it. There is too much time spent in the consternation of worrying how we're going to make one thing happen or the other, and still not enough time spent in the worship and seeking the power and authorities God gave us. That's a true statement. And I think every one of us at one point or another can admit to that fault, but on a national level, and as across this country, that is still remains one of the biggest gaps we have. And in doing so, what we end up with is we end up with this translation too often where all we need to do is pray and everything will be happy. We miss the translation of works in faith. And when we look at the numbers in the Christian movement, and we look at the numbers of people that walk in faith and that are literally accepting Christ in their lives, those numbers tell us we have change and revolution in our blood. It's there. It's right there before us. The question is how many of those people are willing to step in and to make that change happen on a daily basis as part of everything we live. And that does not talk about having to have a revolution of violence. It talks about having a revolution of faith, a revolution of ideological shift within a nation. When we look at the issue of West Point, this is what I'm getting at. That sort of change comes about because the left has spent years embedding, inoculating, and transforming a belief system through the education process to transform the understanding of what the purpose and function of the military is. The military was always supposed to be, originally supposed to be, a militia-based military. That's how we started. Each state had its own private militias. Its own militias that were organized and allowed to be as a defense for the nation. In fact, I would argue that the only true defense of the nation is that we need to go back to a formalized constitutional militia organization, which would include, in the modern era, an information warfare section in that, which would include intelligence and information warfare as we know it, at a county level. And that every county needed to have an organized group of people that don't have a choice of service, but everybody must serve in this nation at a county level towards the defense of the nation. And therefore, at the national and strategic level, our actual footprint of our military is much smaller, but much more focused from the pool of people that come from the counties. That is a variation of what we were originally set up, because originally the militias were going to be issued by the states to a federal service for a short period of time and mobilized in times of war for a period of time. We've now moved to a standing military that's funded by taxpayer dollars. This standing military is now a professional army. This motivation of service has changed radically. I'm not going to accuse anybody in service of one thing or another, but at the core of much of the recruitment is the benefits people gain, their pension, their medical benefits, and the career that they choose. It's not coming from the rawness of purely serving a nation for too many. Many still seek that, but unfortunately that is becoming deeply clouded and convoluted because of the now shift in mentality within our ranks. That same shift is happening in other places. We have churches that are dedicated to doing missions. We've talked about this at the beginning of the year. The missions of the church have always been overseas. How often do we see churches dedicating missions within our country to refortify the belief in Christ and to truly give to those dark places within our country, like inner cities, that true inspiration of Christ and strengthening of them? We don't. How often do we see the church training up people in the arts of self-sustainment, of teaching, of homeschooling, and of literally self-defense? We don't. These aren't common things anymore. They are things that have fallen to the wayside because the church has become simply a place to talk about Jesus in hopes that in each week you'll come back to sit in a pew and be told how to worship God. These changes in our culture have changed deeply because we've shifted from a place of individual accountability to God to where we listen and are obedient to speakers of the state that tell us how to be obedient to the state. Even the pulpit has become a subject to that to a large degree. And so as we are speaking to people, telling people how they're to relate to Christ, just as generals tell you how you're supposed to be dedicated to your nation, which according to West Point, we're no longer dedicated to the United States. We're dedicated to nation. Big difference. We are now seeing a major shift in deep levels in our society, a society that no longer is valuing these words United States and are now valuing only the words of nation. It's very dangerous when we get here because now nation has a plural meaning. It's a question literally of politics anymore. And the army, when they separate a service to the army and nation, it means that army as an entity is seeing itself as a separate entity from the dedicated service of we the people. All of these things cease to function as we the people cease to participate. But the courage to do that has been the problem. The constructs of what we believe in and what we want to believe in are powerful. We want to believe in a United States of America. We want to believe in a country where everything is united, everything is of God. So many things like this are part of whom we are. The problem we have is that increasingly these institutions that we have looked to guide us and to trust have become defunct, been corrupted from within, and subtly their own purpose has changed towards a deeper purpose beyond the United States borders, but for one of corrupting and destroying the borders of the United States. The infiltration is deep, and unfortunately it's not coming from the threats that we are told. It's definitely not coming from the concepts of radical white supremacy, as Lloyd Austin would want to tell us. It's coming from the corruption of values, and ultimately those values and morals are rooted in a lack of faith and the Christian values that this nation was built upon. Let me play you a short part here of a new piece that James O'Keefe released in talking to an insider at Department of Defense to give you some of the ideas of the corruption that has infiltrated in there. This person is definitely white, but he's definitely not what you would call a typical radical terrorist.
Why not just have an open border? Yeah, tear down the wall.
Jason Beck, Associate Director, Total Force Requirements and Sourcing Policy, says the country needs open borders.
You know, just lots of that talk about, border security.
Yeah, border security, what does that even mean?
It doesn't mean anything. It's just, throwing money and people at a problem that doesn't really exist. When has a terrorist ever come in?
I would like to do some work on the state's monopoly on violence.
State's monopoly? What is that?
It's the idea that the state, meaning the country, is the only sort of legitimate purveyor of violence and force of force. We're the only ones with guns, right?
Jason Beck, Associate Director, Total Force Requirements and Sourcing Policy from the Office of the Secretary of Defense, describes it as, quote, "We, the government, are the only ones with guns."
I think we should repeal it and take them all away.
He's talking about repealing the Second Amendment. Now, I want to highlight a couple of things, and I'm going to call this out for exactly what it is. This individual runs his life under the flag of LGBTQAI+. He's part of this movement that sees the six-striped rainbow flag as his allegiance. What we are missing here in this movement that really got fire under Obama is that the insurgency and the ideological war took root very deeply. And in so doing, it was pushed into the schools and corrupted our children and began to have a generational effect of people starting to see that there was allegiance to other flags and other purposes. From a Christian value, this creates a conflict because we're told not to give our allegiance to anything other than God. And I agree with this. Unfortunately, in a sense of a nation, when we have a nation to protect, there has to be, in a battle sense, a battle standard under which we rally. And since Christ as a flag doesn't exist, our flag has to become a symbolic need to uniting us under common principles and common ideologies. What has happened in this discourse of our flag is a flag has been wrapped around a cultural war to try to suggest that it represents values that are inappropriate for the woke culture. Therefore, we need to change it. What is missed completely is the root of this nation has always been at the pulpit. And that's historically grounded. All one has to do is go back and read the sermons that occurred from 1700 forward, even earlier than that, and go back to the pilgrims and the compacts they created, and to understand how deeply rooted everything in this nation always has been to our love in Christ and the Christian values which we are built upon. But the culture war did something fantastic in the sense of destruction. And I say this with a measure of awe in how fantastically successful it has been. It went about attacking the cultural aspects of a country based on racism. And in so doing, they were able to corrupt the pulpit. Here's how one of the ways in which they did it. In the 1960s, the churches were functioning fine, and they introduced the Johnson Act earlier than that, and then they introduced the 501c3. The 501c3 was not needed for the church, but the IRS and its agents trained accountants to then go tell churches that they needed to be part of the 501c3. Once that was done, then with the 501c3 came new requirements for the church to sign on to. Some of those were the new documents about how they were supposed to speak about race. Suddenly, our churches were pivoted towards a direction of allegiance towards government rules and not freedom of speech and separation of church and state. And therein began one of the greatest wars and successful wars in our nation. Because the idea of the church being separate, the church and the state being separate, meaning in the original concept that the church had freedom and autonomy to speak on anything and everything which it chose to, now became it could not speak of politics, and that was the function of the Johnson Act. It could not speak to politics, and that must be separated from church and state. That was not the founder's meaning, but that's what was inculcated into the pulpit. And in so doing, over time, the church became greatly weakened. I bring these things to point because in this moment when there's this fervor and excitement about what's going on with President Trump's campaign, and I understand it, this is not a rebuke as a general rebuke, but it is a caution that I speak out here. And that is that putting too much weight on one man is going to leave us to the same vulnerabilities and get us to a worse place because we're not changing systemic issues. The question that I keep asking that everyone needs to ask is while I read through his campaign promises, I'm asking myself a simple question. How is one man going to affect this? And the answer is never there because one man can't change Jason Beck, who's in the Department of Defense, who flies under an LGBTQAI+ flag, who believes that the Second Amendment needs to be repealed, who believes that open borders need to be maintained, that the idea that the only people that need to have authority are government and people need to lose the right to arms, that the only authority needs to be the government, which means the military, which now when we listen to him and we read the repeal of the new of those words out of West Point's policy, the removal of duty, honor, and country, we start to see a common thread occurring, that across the many domains of our government, these people are in changing fundamental discussions and fundamental ideological foundations and pillars that fundamentally change the direction of the mission of each organization. Consider this. When you're doing long-range shooting and you're dealing with the distance out ahead of you, when you are going to, if you are off even half a mil at the distance of 1,000 meters, that translates to inches. Why this gets important is this is how the left functions. They don't have to change an institution. All they need to do is correct, is just modify its azimuth slightly. And so a variation of half a degree over the time of 10, 20, 30 years completely transforms an institution. Kinsey Institute understood this very well during in 1947 when it stood up, after it repealed something like 48 of the 52 rules that were limiting sexual practices in various spaces across the family. Once they removed those, the gateway was opened that no longer was the family bound to those rules. And once that was removed, all sorts of things erupted. And over the generations that followed, which is about 65 years. In those 65 years, we've gone from a very Christian-focused purpose in our family to a very liberal policies in our bedroom. And if you bring it up today, people literally blow up. They tell you, you have no place in my bedroom telling me what sexual practices I need. 75 years ago, or 65 years ago, that would have been a common discussion in agreement of what practices should not be done. Today, you mention it, people get their back up and talk about how you have no business telling me how to do things. See how effective that is? All they had to do is remove the boundaries of the rules and then start talking about the things that previously were illegal, and people will accept them. This is exactly what we're seeing happen right now. And I bring all this up because as a deep root in the culture war, it's the little things that count, not the big things. Right now, we are highly focused on the amount of money flowing into Ukraine. We're highly focused on this genocide that is happening in Israel because we're part of it. But in the deeper level here, we're being set up for the same types of issues. We're not taking care of the home defense. We're all being pushed outward for good reason. Our view outward is not where they want us to be. Let me give you an example of something that's just happening up north that we're not paying attention to that we should be because we're almost there. Yesterday, we had the TikTok ban that is not supposed to be a TikTok ban, but is a TikTok ban. Let's look at what it looks like up north. The new rules that are being proposed in Canada are the rules put forth by Trudeau that demands that there is the judges at the bench can issue life in prison for crimes of speech crimes, hate crimes. Of speech. The law is currently being presented to is redundant of other Canadian laws designed to protect kids online, something that everyone should support. However, there is language in the law that makes it clear that this is a Trojan horse of sorts of extreme government overreach. Here's a quote from the law. But the government spokesman went on to confirm the shocking truth about the legislation, which is that it would put people in prison for life for things they've said, specifically advocating genocide. Bill C-63 would increase the maximum penalty specifically for advocating genocide from 5 years to life in prison, said an unnamed spokesman for the Canadian government, and from 2 years to 5 years for an incident for the willful promotion of hatred, Section 319 of the Criminal Code. Those wordings are so broad that literally they become a roundup and a putting of people in jail for anything that they say. We just approached that yesterday. How did it happen? It happened yesterday because of the TikTok ban. And the TikTok ban that's not supposed to be a TikTok ban, but is a TikTok ban. What basically they have done is they've opened up the gates so wide on this ban that they have a latitude now to go after any platform. And it's happening on two levels. Let me give you an example. While the TikTok ban is happening in Congress, quietly, if you were paying attention, the Rumble, who's now it's now supposed to be the free speech platform that just released some really amazing new tools. And I flag that because those new tools cost a lot of money to develop. Those new tools of being able to broadcast from your desktop, not have to use an intermediary software, which now means that TikTok or Rumble, excuse me, collects all of your data, including biometrics. I need to emphasize that. I'm going to come back to that. These new tools that are there have now drawn and proclaimed Rumble to be the new replacement for your free speech that replaces YouTube. Rumble made a move to purchase and offer to purchase TikTok. What isn't very well known is Rumble is now owned or very shortly will be owned by BlackRock, who now they sold out. And now you start to see the bigger picture. As Congress moves to ban TikTok, BlackRock moves in its position of holding Rumble to now use Rumble as the new platform that has drawn free speech to it to now consolidate all of its data through its new tools inside of its platform and is now going to try to acquire TikTok to bring it under its umbrella. These are the sorts of big moves that are happening here that we need to be asking big questions. And the problem is that our eyes are always on the wrong things. It is not difficult to choose whom you're going to vote for at this point in time. And if it isn't known to you, just wait. It'll sort itself out by fall if we have an election at all. And I mean what I just said. There is a panic and a moving of the elite because the people are awakening. But they have big tools and big power. And unfortunately, the inspiration to want to stand up against evil is not rooted deeply enough in this culture. Take a comparison to where we are today to where we were. Our image of the colonial period is that these people were limited in education. Most of them were educated at home. At best, they were educated at a fourth or sixth grade level. And that gives us a perception based on today's calibration of what that education would be. What isn't discussed is how rich their education was because they were growing up connected to the land, connected to trades. They were doing things with their hands, skills that they were developing, and knowledge was far beyond just reading, writing, and arithmetic. And much of this education was rooted in scripture, very powerful. So we had a highly aware, very well-educated colonial base that was very awake and understood the principles of self-sustainment and building a life with skills and trades that they had. They understood this. A child of that era would understand things like how to make soap, how to sew, how to even make their own threads and linens. They would understand how to hunt. They would understand how to skin an animal. They would understand how to provide for their family with farming. They would understand likely things like leather work, fixing a saddle, riding a horse. These things were basic skills for children. Today, you say that and you might as well be talking about landing on the moon because it's about that foreign. Over the generations, all of those skills have been separated and stripped from us, and our dependency now have fallen onto platforms and communication, and skills have become a distant past. We are in an era now that dependency has left us highly vulnerable. And so when we look back on that era and we see where the people were in our perception, then we look at political events. And one of those that stands out always as a great example, actually two of them. One of them is post-Revolutionary War, when John Jay, who was our first Supreme Court justice, came back from England having negotiated the trade treaty with England post-Revolutionary War. In that negotiation, he gave favorable trade status to the UK in spite of the fact that we had won. His comment, to give you an idea of how awake, politically aware people were at that time, is that he could ride his horse from Philadelphia to New York City in the dead of night and see his way by the number of effigies that were being burned at night in anger against him. Now think about that for a minute in a culture of a colonial period that we're kind of told are just a bunch of farmers, that are a bunch of illiterate farmers. They were very awake and very aware of political events. And that's being awake and aware of political events before anything like the internet. The other thing to consider is how information was spread. The primary mechanism of information spread was through broadsheets. These broadsheets were printed. Getting papers to everybody's door was too expensive. It was a rare thing that everybody, in fact, it just couldn't happen. People didn't get a newspaper into their door. But information was posted on broadsheets in the town square. People would come and read those broadsheets. They were reading these broadsheets. When you read them today, I will guarantee you that it will challenge your English acumen, because the wording and words that they use is an excellent vocabulary for the period, and we're told that these people had less than a third grade education. You see the picture that's happening here? We had a very alert, a very awake, a very engaged population that came to settle this nation. We have been lulled into this principle that somehow we are of greater intelligence, we are of greater era, we have more skills, etc., because everything is based on a technological advancement, which has nothing to do with the root core of understanding the power of what we have as a nation. We've been separated from our root, deeply separated. The ideological root, the cultural root, everything about us in this root, which is built on Christian faith, has been now diluted, separated, and we're now into a revisionist era in our history, and it's happening around us, and nobody's putting their foot down enough to stop it. We keep looking again towards one man in the political world to change it, regardless of whether it's Trump, JFK, RFK Jr., Biden, I don't care. People look to a president to change it and a Congress to reinforce it, when in fact the entire power of this nation was always built on we, the people. So this goes to just a tangential point here this morning, is when I talk about things like challenging President Trump when he says things wrong, the way that we have moved our position now is if you challenge somebody, you are against him. It's an unbelievable level of stupidity in the culture, and I mean this. If I challenge somebody, therefore I am against them. If I don't do this, therefore it's all over. It's a black and white mentality of ridiculousness that has emanated from a culture that has become decadent and spoiled and deeply programmed. Instead of seeing that as we the people, and understanding principally that men are flawed, but in this day and age, you can't have a president that's flawed. Therefore, President Trump, as an example, must be perfect, which ironically, his background is amazingly clean, which doesn't make any sense. But they must be perfect. This whole concept, as we move forward, is that if you speak out against the president on something he's done, therefore you're against him. This is the brainwashing that's so deep. Rather than seeing as you are a representative of the people, if you don't uphold all my values, I will speak out to it to inform you of where I think you have gone wrong. And hopefully in the process, enough of us will speak to you that you will hear the voice of the people and represent us better. But the intent has always been in a representative republic that we need representatives to speak to the will of the people. When you take something like the clot shot, the death shot, and Trump supports it, it's much more enjoyable to stand with all of these Q-esque theories that talk about how he saved the world, saved us from the FEMA camps, did the right thing. It actually wasn't as bad as we thought. A bunch more people could have died, on and on and on and on and on. Rather than saying, principally, you were wrong, and we need you to stand up for that and be honest about it and tell us about it, rather than trying to give us some translation of, well, if he did that right now, this is literally a thing I read last night. If he did that right now, he would reveal his hand against this war of the deep state. They would use it against him, and therefore he would make him vulnerable, so he can't speak the truth. He has to speak in the terms of lies. This is a collective insanity. This is literally collective insanity that's happening on the right in particular in trying to excuse away bad behavior and not have the strength and the will and the moral foundation and character to speak truth to power. This is when we get wrapped up into the place of not understanding that our objective and our 100% view of this was always to speak truth to power, to guide and to guide our leadership to be better for us. And where does that come from? That comes from the principle of who we are. We're the children of the Most High. And children of the Most High, we're supposed to be advising leaders. We're not supposed to be subject to leaders. So if they're going to represent us, we speak truth. That's Christian. That's our root of who we are. And yet we've lost this. So it's very easy now for the left to start embedding themselves into key areas and changing subtle wordings because we've lost the value of the details in what has been written. If we take away, for example, that we take away the right the principles of the Declaration of Independence, which I guarantee this is coming. I guarantee you that they will either marginalize this document or they will subtly rewrite it to say we need a new Declaration of Independence in a woke generation. Here it comes. And they will take out that it's our right to throw off such forms of government. It will be something to the effect of, it will be, they'll just take that away and dilute it to where it's no longer the right of the people, but it'll be right of like popular vote or something like this. They're going to disconnect that root of the authorities that we were given again, and people won't even wince at it because they don't understand the power of what was given in the words that were there. It's going to be hard enough just to protect the Bible, and yet that's what we have to do. This is a very challenging time in our world, and the war is being fought on the principles of details and language. This is why it is an information war first and foremost. And it's a subtlety, and this is why it ultimately is a spiritual war. You don't need armies marching on your borders to destroy a nation. You need to change the way a nation thinks. And if you can take away from a nation that's rooted in God, a nation that's supposed to be built on the foundations of a belief in Christ through Christ to the Father, even that is up for question, because you hear this constantly. Our founding fathers were Masons. They don't look, nobody goes past that. And suddenly we see a painting with George Washington with a Masonic cape around him or skirt around him, and we conclude that all of our founding fathers were sold out. Nobody does the root history. How strong was the Masonic Lodge? What was the purpose of the Masonic Lodge? Were our founding fathers in fact Christian, or were they in fact corrupted by Masonic values? What was the purpose of going and assembling at the Masonic Lodge? It was at that point a men's fraternity that men could come in and speak freely until they discovered what its purposes was, and almost all to the one of our founding fathers rebuked the Masonic Lodge as that became evident. When you look at their writings, they all stood on the principles of Christian belief and their love in Christ, even Thomas Paine. But when we don't read their material and we use the perceptions of what are being told to us, which is where we are, then we now gain a completely different understanding of our founding fathers. And it then allows them to infuriate people and to lead to hatred and hatred for our roots and a willingness to change, and not just change, but totally burn down the most valuable and precious documents ever put together to lead a nation, probably in the history of mankind. This is our challenge. And around us, all of these things are happening quietly, and we're just not getting enough resistance. And part of this, I think, is it seems overwhelming. And yet there's some core issues here. If we protect and defend them, nothing they can do will be allowed to change this culture. One of them is the protection of children. How is it that we have gotten to a point that it's even allowed in a county? And how is it allowed that a sheriff can stand with his deputies at a school board meeting, or a police officer with his deputies or officers at a school board meeting, and stand in between that and try to tell people how to behave when a school board is telling you they're putting pornography in schools? How does that work? Principally, in the time that I grew up, which would have put me back as in elementary school about 1976, if that had happened, I swear in my county and in my town, those teachers would have been lynched, and I'm not exaggerating about this. There would have been some good old boy loggers that would have taken you up in the mountains, and you would not return home that night. How did we get from that point in 1974, 1976, to a point today where men sit on the side quietly as women argue it, and if you stand up, the sheriff will come in and tell you, now calm down. Where is the moral foundation? It's gone. So the real fight at the end of the day comes down to protecting children and establishing the importance and the foundation of our nation based on faith. That's the daily sharing of the scriptures, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you run that headwind? How do you get that into people where they believe it? Well, I will guarantee you it's not happening within the walls of the church, because that has been so deeply tainted in most small towns that the idea of bringing in mass numbers of people is low. But going to them, reaching out to them, praying for people, praying for the miracles of the living God, knowing that we have those authorities and walking with that confidence, you may not win every battle, but I will tell you, you'll win a lot more than you'll lose. And you don't have to have some place where people have to congregate and come formally on Sunday people have moved away from that point. Whether we like it or not, it's a truth. And that distance and that gap between the church and the churchgoer, between those out here that need Christ in their life, is not getting closer. It's getting wider, because this reification that's happening is feeling more and more a drifting away. We have to get into people's lives. And that means on the ground work. That means in the trenches. That means talking to people. And it's not having to condemn the church, though I do it plenty here for good reason. We need to enlighten the pulpit of the true pulpit of Christ within our heart into other people's hearts. And we do that through the fivefold ministry. And how does that happen? It means a daily regime of working in it, believing in it, and stepping into those authorities and speaking from kingdom. When we are reaching the people that way, they begin to awaken with the power and authority which they have. And we are literally getting to a place then where people can start to see that they have power. Right now, they're disempowered. But, you know, we have a thing going on right now. New Jersey now has expanded its programs for expanding education to pre-kindergarten. We have discovered here in California that there has been a secret LGBTQ club in elementary schools to try to convert kids. People need to open their optic to realize that this entire challenge, this entire success of this movement is corrupting children. When we stand to defend, we stand to defend the children truly, then we're there. The questions, the hard questions, and as we kind of wrap up today, and it's important to ask, is in all of these meetings, in all of these places where every time people are standing up in school board meetings challenging this infected material, which is coming across the entire nation, it's not limited to one place, it's everywhere. My question is constantly the same thing. Where is the body of the church? Why isn't it that every church is poured into these meetings? Why do we not have mass prayer vigils outside? Why do we not have people speaking and singing hymn within these moments in these meetings? Why do we not have angry pastors standing up and condemning this at the pulpit? We're not at the speaking pulpit at the places of these meetings. Where is it? Where is the pressure on these people in the daily lives that live in our counties that are infecting the school children with this material, that are agreeing with it? Where is the pressure on them? Where is the letter writing campaigns? Where is the office visits? Where is the assembly outside of their office buildings? Where is the petitioning outside of their homes? All of these things are legal. Where is it? Because it should be coming from every pulpit, and it's not. It's not. And with all of this, we are losing the culture war. The culture war is easy to win. We have the numbers. It begins in prayer. It continues through prayer, vigil, hymn. It is the engagement of people face to face. It's bringing our grievances to the table and telling them face to face in numbers. It's holding them accountable to the word of God. And if they do harm for the little ones, it's going to the sheriff and demanding action. And if the sheriff refuses to do it, we replace the sheriff, we replace the county commissions, and we get people in that do it. That process of change is an easy one to do over time when you're working against an enemy. But when the enemy takes on such predominance in the battlefield, it feels like it's impossible to win. The winning begins fundamentally in our vigilance in prayer and our vigilance in speaking truth to power together in mass to these people and understanding that they are accountable to a bigger nation, a bigger group of people. When the churches now unite that way, we have something there. But again, we're at a root core of corruption. The church is apprehensive, fearful, hesitant, whatever the words you want to use, to step into their authorities. They see only the belief that they need to walk in Christ and that the greater authority, and as a general rule, the greater authority of being active in community is limited. And somehow it's unbecoming of a Christian to come in mass and protest. These are all lies. The greatest strength we have is coming together now under the foundations of faith, which are unshakable, which are indisputable, that can't be argued against. It's principle. And turning the narrative on the left on its head and exposing them and praying into them and then rebuking that and having people witness the power of that before them. Once we bring that into the public space, this fight literally changes. But it doesn't happen in D.C. first. It happens in your local school board. It happens at your city council meeting. It happens at your county commission meetings. And it happens in the office visits with your sheriff. Your sheriff needs to understand his expected responsibility. He serves the people. And we are losing that fundamental understanding in our nation. We're still struggling with what that means. We the people. It isn't the president that brings we the people along. It's we the people. And that is fundamentally those that in a country that is morally grounded in their Christian values, we understand what that means. For we are the princes and the priests of this land that are advising leaders to rule. That's what we're intended to do. That's the authorities given to us by Christ. That's our role and mission as Christians, as walking in the power and authority of Jesus. It's that simple. And it's at the core of this whole fight. It is that equation to victory sets itself right there. As we do that together, as we do that as a nation, as we do that in our local cultures, the entire dynamic changes. And we take back this country, one county at a time, one school board meeting at a time, one county commission meeting at a time, changing or empowering one sheriff at a time. And there's no stopping that. That's the movement of awakening, the true spirit of this nation. And I guarantee it, it will win. But it takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes an unmeasurable commitment to faith. And it takes a mobilization based on the roots of faith that get beyond all of the inculcation that somehow sitting in a pew is the only way we serve God. Let's pray. Father God, come to you this morning very humbled and very blessed. And we just pray into this moment to understand that we do truly have the authorities, but our authorities are not passive. It's an active role of works in faith, a concept that we need to take our faith, our strength, our prayers that we do in private, to bring that into that public square, that place where we can now use those as authorities to declare upon people, to rebuke the evil, to pray against the evil, to raise up in him and sing, to pray together, and to start holding people accountable to a moral standard, which is that written in the Bible. We have to have an understanding that the understanding of Scripture itself is void for most people. They've never read the Bible. And so they are making decisions based on rules, based on man-made laws, based on the ideas of education that have no root in the moral fabric and foundation on which this nation was built. And so it is upon us to take that education into the public square. It is upon us to be able to take that word and the words of guidance to stand against media, to stand against judges, knowing that we are not going to win every fight. But as we do this, we invoke the power of heaven to work with us, that we watch transformation of hearts. And as we move hearts, we are also bringing peace people back to Jesus. It's a win-win. And so, Father, we're just praying for this to take hold of people, to understand how fundamentally simple it is to win this fight and how important it is for us to continue that march in this place, because this fight is being waged at subtle levels, deep embedded levels within institutions to change and transform institutions so they are no longer of God, no longer of you. So, Father, we humble ourselves today and just before the throne and just ask for a blessing to fall upon all those out here to have that warrior heart awaken, to understand truly that we have the authorities within the words we speak, for words are the power of life and death. We have the authority within Scripture to take and step in, to declare these things in the name of Jesus, for we can do greater works than he. And it is said by him himself. We have the authority to step on snakes and scorpions and have dominion over all evil. Again, we have to assume and take that authority, not just in the quiet of our room, but in the place of this public square as we pray together, lead together, speak against this together, where two or three are gathered, we gain the momentum and power of the authority of heaven. And we bring the testimonies to bear that then are the power of forgiveness and the empowering of justice that comes through that. Guide us, Father, in this hour, and let us be clear on our mission. Give us the discernment needed and the inspiration in our heart to understand truly what stands before us. This enemy is not greater than you, and yet somehow we continually build those mountains. We rebuke those mountains. We tear them down in this hour. We cast them out and we shatter them into oblivion to literally see truly who stands above us and around us and through us and all. That is you, Father. For it's through Christ to you, Father. And as we stand here mightily in this hour, we understand the authorities given to us and we accept them. We step into that role of the children of the Most High. So let the earth groan. not because it's waiting, but now that it feels the shaking of the arrival of the children of the Most High, declaring our authorities over this land, declaring our authorities over this evil, standing up against this evil and waging war, not in the principles of a nation, but in the principles of community, raising up our community, standing up, rebuking, coming together in force to have others be inspired. There's many people that rest on the sidelines waiting for those to lead them. And leading them is a spark that has to be lit. It's a righteousness that has to be lit within people as they witness the power of Christ within us, in that power and authority stepping in with the confidence to know that they too can be part of it. And that's our ministry. That's our ministry of change, of transformation, our ministry ultimately of repentance of a nation. Guide us, Father, in this hour. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is such a critical piece of our fight. It can't be understated. And the equations of this are not difficult, but the function of this becomes challenging. It's a time where getting involved locally is not exciting. It's hard work. It means we have to get our hands dirty. It means we have to do things we're uncomfortable with. But if we're walking truly within the authorities of Christ and we're stepping in and leaning in and praying in, we're transforming a community. And it's, again, it's in the trenches work. It gets dirty. It gets difficult at times. But the one thing that we have to be able to do is to root out this corrupted influence. This is Satan's lair that we're walking into. And Satan has taken a foothold in each and every one of our communities, some more than others. But we have to be able to root it out. At the core of all of this, that everybody should be able to rally around, is the love of children. Unfortunately, even that has been disrupted to such a degree that the love of children is translated to the transformation of children into something that they were born as, to change them into something they're not. All of that is the root of the father of lies. It has to be rebuked, it has to be challenged, and we have to raise it up in our communities to stand against it and to shun it out, to free those that are captured by it, and to save the children at the end of the day. Patriots, keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We are at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Tonight I have Pastor Rod Parker on as we talk about this event coming up on April 8th. We'll also should have our registration open online tonight as well. So it should be a really good evening. Trying to get that word out. It's going to be a big event on April 8th, one in Ohio, one down on the border. It is the eclipse, a rare moment in the history of mankind, quite literally. The longest eclipse we've known in history, over 3 to 4 minutes long in the true darkness in each location. So until then or until the next time, God bless and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer. to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push, we climb, we never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray, we stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.